Happy Father's Day. My Mission is a series that we've been doing. For those of you who are new here, you came today because it's Father's Day and you're with your dad and the family and all of the rest, but you may not be a Jesus follower. We're just delighted that you're here and we want to welcome you. This series we've done called My Mission is a mission that God has given us that gives us purpose. And if you're not a Jesus follower, you may be interested in this because at some point in your life, you're going to begin to ask the question sometime, is this all I do? Do I just go to work, take care of kids, umpire baseball games, coach soccer games, you know, do that for 40 years, do that with my grandchildren and die? Is that all there is? And you may be interested to know that no, that is not all there is, and that God has called us in a way to a certain mission. We see that mission in a book called Matthew, chapter 28. I've been showing you this for a little while. We're to go and make disciples of all nations. That's our purpose. What does it look like to make disciples? It has two aspects: baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and the second one is teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. What we've been looking at the last few weeks, and we'll look at again today, is the front end of that, and that is the baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and what that looks like. There are people in this life, you'll notice them, they just seem, when they do whatever they do, and you watch them, you just know that they were made to do what they do. They were just born for it. For those of you who are sports fans, Michael Jordan is a wonderful example, one of the most tremendous athletes ever to live, ever to walk the face of the earth. You know what he did basketball-wise, but in the middle of his career, he left basketball to make a play or to make a run at his favorite sport. His favorite sport was baseball, believe it or not. So Michael Jordan, he bought a minor league professional baseball team, put himself on that team, right? Hired all the coaches, all the trainers, all the other whatever to train him, to help him become a professional baseball player. Because of his athletic abilities, he was pretty good. He did well on that minor league team. But it became apparent that he would be no better than an average player. And if he ever did get to the top of it, the top of the White Sox organization, he might play, but he just wasn't all that, if you know what I mean. He finally saw that, returned to professional basketball, and I forget how many championships he won after that, but he won a number of them. And when you watched him play basketball, you just knew he was born for this because he changed the entire game. He elevated everyone on the team around him. He was just born for that. There's a gentleman I was watching TV a while back, and it was one of those news shows, and they were doing a news show on giving and poverty and philanthropy and, you know, all of the rest. And they were interviewing this guy who turned out to be a Christian, who was very wealthy and had started and pioneered and sold a number of companies. He just knew how to do that. And they asked him, you know, how can you accept, or how can you think that it's good that you are just so wealthy, right? I mean, they're trying to pin him with that. And he said, well, I give very generously. And he talked about the organizations that he gave, and I forget how much it was, but he gave them an indication of how generously he gave to those organizations. And then he said this, but he said, the place where I'm gifted, the place where God has made me really good, is in my ability to see an opportunity to organize a company to meet that and to employ over my lifetime literally thousands of people in the companies that I've started and run so that they can make a living, they can earn a living at my company. I do that so very well. And then he said this, I was born for this. I was just born for this. This is what I do. Jesus said it. He's in front of Pontius Pilate, and Pilate is saying, basically says to him, so you're king, huh? And Jesus is there, handcuffed, all the rest, and, you know, tied up, and he's there at that trial. And basically what he says is, I was born for this. Meaning, I was born to do what I'm doing, going to the cross, doing what I'm about to do. I was born for this. What's interesting is that not many people have that sense or that concept. They were born for anything. It's just, well, I'm doing this job because I can do it. I can make money for the family. I can whatever. Well, I'm doing this because I'm a mama, and that's what mamas do, and I just change diapers and do what I do, but it's like nothing extraordinary. I mean, it is, in a sense, I'm raising kids and I'm doing what moms do, but, right, born for this? So many of us look for that. What were we born for? And it probably wouldn't surprise you to know that God has something that you were born for. He does. There's a mission, your mission. And we're going to see about that mission and what you were born to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through chapter 6, verse 2. So 2 Corinthians 5, 14, that's where you want to go on your iPad or your phone or whatever. Or you can use the Bible in the rack in front of you. It's on page 937 there, page 937. And I'd encourage you to turn to something, open up something so you can follow me along. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. Please follow along now as Ryan reads that to us.
For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do so. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Thank you, Ryan. Giving you a little background for this, it's very difficult in this section to break in because wherever you break into the chapter to begin, you need just a little background on the section just before it to get started. But if you break in there, you need a little in the section before that to even make sense of that. So really hard to break into, but basically what the Apostle Paul is telling people here is that he lives to please God, and anybody that's a Jesus follower does the same. We live to please God, and we live in the light of a judgment that's coming for all of us, whether we are Christ followers or not. We're living for that judgment, and we're living to please God. And so he starts in verse 11, that's just before the verses we read, and I'm just going to read them to you so you can just get a little bit of the flow before we get to the part we're going to focus on today. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. In other words, he knows that judgment's coming. We know what it is to fear the Lord and to live in reverence of him and in a holy, proper fear of him. He is an awesome God. And so the fear is not totally taken out, even though we're his children and we don't have to approach him in fear. There is a holy reverence where we live like he wants us to please him. So because we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try and persuade others. We're trying to persuade them of the gospel. Paul is saying we're trying to tell you about the credentials that God has given us to proclaim this word of God, and we're trying to persuade you of our credentials so that we can persuade you of the gospel that we're bringing to you. We want you to know this Jesus. What we are, he says, is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. So there are people, they're looking at the Apostle Paul and the people that are with him, and they're saying, hey, listen, you know, you don't have the credentials, you don't have people giving you letters of recommendation for us, you don't have that kind of stuff, and besides, you're out of your mind. Look at how you've suffered. Look at how you live. Look at the experiences you tell us you've had, all of these experiences with God. You're absolutely out of your loving mind, Paul. And what he says is, hey, if we're suffering like this, if we're going through all of this, it's for God. God has called us to do that, and we're doing it. But if we're in our right minds, in other words, we're treating you with patience and with gentleness and kindness, and we're encouraging you along and building your faith little by little, if we're doing that, we're in our right mind, so to speak, it's for your sake. That's what we're doing. Now we jump into where we started here a few minutes ago. He's telling us, listen, if we're out of our minds, if we're in our right minds, whatever it is you think we're doing, it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's Jesus' love for us. That's the love of Christ that's being talked about. It's not talking about their love for Jesus. Our love for him compels us to do this. That's not it. It's the love of Jesus for them that is compelling them to act this way, to do the things that they're doing. Because they're convinced, he says, that one died for all, Jesus died for all, and therefore all died. Difficult to know what to do with that. What do you mean all died? Well, we know this. It doesn't mean physical death, because he's writing to people who were alive, and you and I are still alive, and so it's not talking about all died in that sense. It could be that all died in that sin of Adam, that original sin that in Adam all died. But the connection is a little strained here if we think of it like that. One died for all, and therefore, in other words, because Christ died for us, we've all died to sin. You know, we've all died because of our sins. That it just doesn't make sense, because even before Christ died, we were dead in our sins, and people were dead in their sins. So what I think this is, and what I think this is talking about when it says that one died for all and therefore all died, I think that's best captured in 2 Corinthians 5:14, which says this: either way, Christ's love controls us, or Christ's love compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life, our old way of life. This is supported by the next phrase, that those who live, right? So if we've died to our old way of life, so that we who are alive in Christ, those who live in Christ, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So when it says that those who live, or that those have died, all have died, it's just referring to those who have died to their old self, to their old nature, and Jesus died for all so that we who are alive in him should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The reason this is important is they think Paul's crazy. They think he's nuts to go through what he's going through and to live through what he's living through, and to tell them the experiences he's had that the Holy Spirit has given him. They think he's crazy, and that the way he's acting is just out of line with all opprobrium. And so what they tell him is, you're crazy. And what he says is, oh, no, 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 no. because I fear the Lord and because his love compels me, I no longer live for those things. I no longer live for money. I no longer live for fame. I no longer live for power. I no longer live for these things that are so valuable in the eyes of the world. It's not that I'm crazy. It's just I know the love of Christ, and it compels me to do these things. And because Christ died for me and my old self died and I'm a new person, I don't live for myself any longer. I don't live for those things that drive most people. I live for him who died for me and for him who was raised again. That's how I live my life. So from now on, we, meaning Paul, I don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view, especially if that person is in Christ, because if they're in Christ, there's been this whole big change. Then he says, once we regarded Christ in this way, he used to look at Christ and think Christ was nothing but a pretender, somebody who ginned up a lot of enthusiasm from among the people. But he really had no following, he had no money, he had no power, and all the people that had power and influence hated him, and they put him to death and died on a cross, and whatever happened to his body, he didn't rise from the dead because people just don't do that. Jesus was nothing. Jesus was a pretender in this new movement he's trying to stamp out. He's saying, I used to think of Christ that way. Therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. There's a whole new way of thinking. They're totally new. It is so new. The old them has gone. The old way that they used to see life is finished. And there is a new system of thought and belief. And as they see who Jesus is and what they've done, what he's done for them, these people who are Jesus followers, they will think in a different way. They will act in different ways. They're operating on a different level in a different plane. That's what they do. And therefore, because of that, we don't think of them in this way any longer. The old has gone. The new is here. I've shown you this diagram or something like it before. The Bible presents us as being in darkness. And that would look very much like this, where in body, mind, and spirit, or body, soul, and spirit, we are in darkness. When Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, they are a new creation. And that is shown when Jesus, the light of the world, comes into darkness. It's not that all of your thinking automatically and instantly becomes light. It's not that your behavior automatically or instantly becomes light. But when Jesus Christ comes into a life, enters that person, they are a new creation. That is the new creation. Listen, it's my picture of it. Don't stretch the illustration too far. It's just my picture of what it looks like to be that new creation in Christ Jesus. And as we walk in him, as we live in him, what begins to happen is the light of Christ and his Holy Spirit who lives in our spirit and in our being, we begin to believe in our mind and in our beliefs what is true in our being. And as we believe in our mind and beliefs what is true in our being, we begin to act in our body and in our behaviors in a way that is more consistent with our being. We start to do that. The darkness is lightening, if you will, in our lives. And as we do that for a long time, we believe that what God has done in our being, we believe even more what he's done, who he's made us, we're that new creation, and we begin to act like that more and more and more. But when we do, people will think you're nuts. They'll think you're crazy. They'll think you're out of your loving mind. Some of you have experienced that in your families, where they think you're just nuts because you don't operate in the same set of, from the same set of values or reference points that they do. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's who you are if you've given your life to Christ. And all of this that we've just talked about, all of this, this newness, this new creation, is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. When he comes in, his light into that darkness, and he takes possession of our spirits, we have been reconciled to God, even though we don't think and act perfectly yet. We are perfect in Christ. Not only have we been reconciled to God, but catch this now, for our purposes this morning, Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself in Christ Jesus, and he's given to each of you who believe the ministry of reconciliation. That being, namely, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That's what God was doing. Not counting people's sins against him. That's what God was doing in Christ. That's the message. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So he's given us not only the ministry of reconciliation, but the message of reconciliation. That's what he's given to you who are in Christ and belong to Christ. If you've been reconciled to God in Christ, then you have both the ministry and the message of reconciliation. He's given that. He's committed that to you. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors. So what he's saying here, the picture of an ambassador, is somebody, and the king calls that somebody into his courtroom, and he says, I have a message. I want to send it to that person in another nation, or I want to send it to the king of another nation, but here's the message. I'm giving you the message, and you have the ministry or the job of going to that king, to that other nation, to this person to whom I'm sending you. You have the job now of taking this message to them and telling them this message. That's what you get to do as an ambassador. Well, what he's saying is that for those of you who are in Christ, you're a new creation, he's given you the ministry, the job, and he's given you the message, and he wants you to take it to someone, somewhere, to give it to somebody. We are his ambassadors now, as though God were making his appeal through us, and he is. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what you're doing. That's what it looks like to be on this mission, doing this reconciliation. We're imploring people to be reconciled to God. By the way, for those of you who are here with your dads this morning, we would do the same thing. We would implore you. We would beg you. We would tell you that because of the goodness of Jesus and that he will no longer count any sin against you, and in the darkness of life, which you'll begin to feel at some point in your life, he will come in as the light of the world and he will take possession of you and make you righteous and reconciled with God. And so we invite you, I invite you right now at this moment to receive him, to be reconciled with him, to tell him that you want that relationship with him, to tell him that the enmity, that all of the sins that would stand between you and him, that all of the sin that would be judged in eternity when you face Christ, that you want it all gone. Just tell him, and he will expunge every one of your sins. He will make you clean. He will make you holy. He will come in, and he will begin his work in your life to help you believe and behave in a way that's consistent with what he's done in your being. He'll do that. Be reconciled to God. We invite you to do that. Because God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, he has no sin, to be sin for us. Such an interesting concept. Jesus did not sin, and he was not sin, and he was not a sinner. Very, very clear. But this is saying something more than he took our sin on him and bore it to the cross. He did that, but this phrase is saying more than that. In some way, he was made to be sin for us. And that is so critical for what he's about to say, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in some way, Jesus Christ has taken on our sin. And although he's not a sinner, and he did not sin, he was made to be sin for us. In some way, it was more than just he took it and took it. He took our sin to the cross. He became it for us. And here's the good news. So that in the same way, but in the opposite direction, we might become the righteousness of God. It's not simply that he has made you righteous. He has. But what he's saying is that in Christ, you get to say, I am the righteousness of God. Not because what you've believed in your mind, remember the darkness in your mind? Not because of your righteous behavior, remember the darkness? But because Christ Jesus himself, the righteousness of God, the light of the world, has come in to your life and he has made you righteous. It's not just that he has made you righteous, you have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are righteousness. That's why you begin to act like it and believe like it and think like it over time. This is what he has done for you. There is a new change. You are that new creation. You're all this in Christ. And now, amen. Let's say that to God, okay? That's right. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now listen to what he calls you. So as God's co-workers, we urge you. Now, he's doing that to the Corinthians, that's for sure. But he's also including us in this as God's co-workers. We urge you not to receive this grace in vain. It's not that you've earned it. It's not that you behaved like this. It's because of God's grace he's made you righteous. Don't receive that in vain. For he says, and he's quoting Isaiah 49 here, in the time of my favor, I heard you. I heard you when you called to me. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. I've heard you. I've heard your suffering. I've heard the difficulties. Isaiah's writing this, Israel, the nation of Israel, has been conquered, basically destroyed. They've been taken into exile in Isaiah. And he's telling them in Isaiah, I've heard you. There's a day coming, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Right? And he's pointing forward in this. Yes, I've helped you. I've done this. And then what Paul says is this. This day that he is talking about right there to the Corinthian church, this day that is right here, right now, in this church at Syracuse Alliance, Paul says, I tell you now is the time of God's favor. This is what Isaiah was pointing to. This is the time. This is the time of God's favor. This is the time of that salvation. This is when this is happening. Now is the day of salvation. It's right now. For those of you who are still to decide, who are thinking, do I want this Jesus stuff? Do I believe? If there's a tug on your heart, I'm telling you, now is the time. This is it. This is when the salvation is open to you. This is when the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. This is when that's happening. Now is that time of God's favor on your life. Take it, accept it, run with it, make him yours. Receive that reconciliation. Now is the day of salvation. What you're living in right now, this day will be over, either when your life ends or Christ returns. But right now, you have the opportunity. Right now is the day of salvation. Right now, Christ has died for you. He is proclaiming this. This is what he's doing. And for those of you who are Christ followers, this is the day. This is the time. This is when those people near you, around you, need to hear that message. This is when that message of reconciliation that you've been given has to be proclaimed. This is when you take on that ministry of reconciliation. This is the time when you fulfill that purpose for which God has called you. This is it. It's now. It's right now. So why do we do this and carry on this mission? Well, in the fear of God. There's a judgment coming. For the love of Christ, His love compels us. Because of our new identity in Christ, we're new creations, we're new, we're reconcilers. We've been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. We're ambassadors. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And this is the time. This is it. So what could I tell you? How could I put it into one short little sentence? It's simply this, friends. You were born for this. No, sorry, got it wrong. Okay, just canceled. Don't think of the last statement, okay? You were born again for this. This is what you were born again to do. Yes, amen. This is what He's given you to do and to be. And so it's Syracuse Alliance. How do we engage that? How do you do that? I mean, it's one thing to believe it. It's one thing to think it like you are right now, right? But then how do you put it into motion? How do you okay, well, now that I leave, when I walk out that door, what? How? And that's why we've put together this simple strategy. That's why the elders have said, yep, this is what we're doing. This is so that every single person here can fulfill the front end of the Great Commission that God has given them. This is so that everyone here who is in Christ and who has been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation can literally fulfill it. This is how we're going to do it. It's really simple. Really simple. And it starts with prayer. You know, we've handed out the last 2 weeks, if you've been here, these little cards. On the front of it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Okay? That's just the front of it. And if you don't have one, we've got them out here. Grab one on the way out. If you don't have it, or we run out of it, you fill out that blue card, you tell us, we'll get them to you, we'll mail them to you, we'll have a pile of them here next week. Why? Why is this so critical? Because to each of us who believe, we've been given the ministry and message of reconciliation. This is what we've been born again to do, and so we're going to pray for lost people. Those people at work, those neighbors, those people that you know who are walking far from God. There's on the back, there's just four little numbers, right? Next to each number, you put the name of the person you're praying for. Or you and your spouse, you put, this is the family we're praying for. And every day when you pray, you put this in your Bible. If you need five or six of these, that's what I do. I have one in the car. I have one on my computer at home. I have one, if you need one at the breakfast table, I don't have one there, but you put one there. You put one in your Bible. You put those names on it. It's just a trigger, but it's so important because from what I know, my experience in churches, we haven't had a strategy. We haven't known how do we engage this. And so this is going to be changing your life, your prayer life at least, right? We're going to pray for lost friends every single day. We're going to pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel of Christ, would invade their darkness, that the Holy Spirit would work and tug and pull and use us in their lives. We're going to pray every single day. If you don't have one of these, get these because they're going to make an appearance every Sunday morning for a long time until we get into the habit of praying for our lost friends. Somebody at work, a neighbor, whatever. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But that's the first step of our strategy, is to pray for lost people. The second step is to simply invest in their lives. And by invest, I mean just take some time to get to know them. It may be the kind of thing where you hear that the neighbor across the street has had a surgery of some sort. And so you're the one that goes over and waters the flowers for them. or you're the one that mows their lawn, or maybe gets them groceries, or whatever, but you begin to serve them, to love them, to care for them. You begin to just show an interest in them. And please, friends, don't start pounding them with the gospel immediately, okay? Let them see it in your life. Let them ask, hey, what's going on? Let them ask about your church. Let them ask about, hey, something's different. I'm a Jesus follower. It's what we do. It's how we live. It's how we roll, right? It'll come. Don't be pressured to share, but do invest in them. For some of you, it might be that you see a neighbor that just has an interest, I don't know, Watkins Glen. They want to go watch the race, right? Or the races. And so maybe for you, it's coughing up however many ridiculous dollars you have to do to go. I see somebody saying, no, Jesus ain't going to that race. We ain't going, right? Right? But for some of you, that might be it, that you just do that, not because you care about the races, but because you care about your friend and you could learn a lot about racing just because you did that. Maybe that's you. Maybe for some of you, you just go with a friend and you join the club that they're a part of, doing whatever it is, playing bridge or knitting or I don't know. You find a way to invest in a relationship with them, friends. You find a way to invest. And if they ask you about Jesus, just share your story. That's all. You don't need to be able to argue them into the kingdom. People don't get argued into the kingdom anyway. It's not a matter of proof. People don't need proof to come into the kingdom. They need perspective. And you're the perspective. They may not understand everything. You may not be able to argue them into the kingdom. But if you love them genuinely and you begin to care for them genuinely, they'll see your life and they'll gain a perspective on what it looks like to be Jesus in their lives. And they'll think, you know what? I may not be able to argue it, but I can't argue against that life. I can't. They love me. And by the way, just another one, just take the pressure off you. You don't have to be perfect, right? One of the greatest things you can do is repent of your imperfections with your friends. So one of the ways that I have invested in my friends, I told you I shoot little clay orange targets, right? There's a gun club, and I serve them in all kinds of ways. There's a guy there. We got into a politically heated debate. He's really hot about it. He's just, right? And just some things he said weren't true. They just weren't true. It came from a bias that he had. And I said, no, that's not true because of this, that, and the other thing. It got a little heated, you know. And as I left that night, I felt really convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's not how you treat him. That's just political stuff. Who cares? You're there on a kingdom mission. Okay, so got convicted. I went, I saw him. I sought him out that next week. Right? And I told him, hey, Jim, we had that discussion last week, and I need to let you know that the way I reacted to you was absolutely wrong. It was not good, kind, or right in any sense of the word. I was totally wrong the way I reacted and responded to you. We can have that conversation. I want you to know that. But I don't get to do what I did to you. That was wrong. Would you forgive me? I'm really sorry about that. He was so taken off his game. He had no idea. He didn't know how to express it, but he said, yeah, hey, that is no problem, Brian. But I can't tell you how much like respect that earned. And we have had God talks since that time. He always seeks me out now each week. Brian, how are you? We're good. And then he'll start his political talk, and I can engage it without animus. Right? My repentance did more for him to see Jesus than my perfect behavior ever would have. Okay? So I'm just taking the pressure off. Anyway, invest, right? Then when it comes time and when it's right, we invite them right here to Syracuse Alliance Church so that we can all love up on them, so that we can all help them into the kingdom, so that we can all teach them to obey, so that we, the body of Christ, can have the impact on their lives, so that we can rejoice when they go into that baptismal right there, and when one of you who's been praying for them and invested in a relationship with them baptizes them. because that's given to you to do. You're the ones baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because that's the commission that was given to you. And we'll all celebrate that together, right? Pray, invest, invite. It's just really simple. It's really simple. And I know this is kindergartenish. I know. I get it. But we do things in kindergarten, right? Because they help us throughout the rest of our lives. So we're going to do this again. I just want you to say this with me. Pray, invest, invite. You ready? Here we go. Pray, invest, invite. One more time. Pray, invest, invite. One more time. Pray, invest, invite. So why would we do this? Why? Oh, because of the fear of the Lord, because His love compels us, because He's made us reconcilers and given us the message and the ministry, because now is the time, and if we don't do it now, when does it happen? This is the time of salvation, right? But we do this, friends. We do this for today, for one reason. Because in Christ Jesus, you were born again for this. You were born again for this. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, there are people right here who may not have names on cards just yet. That's okay. At least for today it is. But Lord, there are people in our lives, and you've put them in our lives for a reason and a purpose. There are people, Lord Jesus, that need to hear this message of reconciliation that we have. There are people for whom it may take several years of relating to before we'll ever get to that message. But there are people that you have put in our lives for which we are to be the living message and speak the living words of reconciliation. And so I pray, Father, that you'll bring to mind those names right now. And I pray, Father, that all throughout this week and the rest of our lives, that you will be calling us day by day to watch for them, to look for them, to love up on them in the love of Jesus. And I pray that you would help us day by day to engage this mission which we were born again to do. So, Father, for me right now, I just bring to you my friend Bruce, who's really a religious guy, but not sure. Not sure that he has given his life and soul to you. I just lift him to you and ask you to bless him. Dear God, shine the light of Christ into him. And help me to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit as he works in him, that I might say what's right and appropriate. And I'll know, Lord, your Spirit is much more interested in his life than I am. I don't have to worry about what to say because you'll give it to me then. And I pray the same thing for my friend John, who is just walking through a deep, deep issue with his wife. And again, very religious, but I'm not sure he knows you. And I pray for Keith, who has no interest, no desire. Lord Jesus, do something. Open his life. And I pray for Wes, and I pray for Nathan, and I pray for David and Alicia, those prodigals walking far from you, breaking the hearts of their parents. I just lift them before you in the name of Jesus. Father, don't let those kids go. Don't let them go. Holy Spirit of God, do whatever you need in their lives that they might know you and love you for an eternity. Please. And Lord, in the hearts of every single one here, There's people just like that in their lives. Sons, daughters, moms, dads, neighbors that don't know you. And we were born again to do this ministry of reconciliation. So help us, I pray, to do this in the name, through the blood, and for the sake of Christ Jesus and his kingdom, I pray. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. We're going to share communion together now, friends. This is the meal that says, reconciled. This is the meal that says, our sin, no longer counted against us. This is the one. We just get to remember it. And so, for those of you, if you just said yes to Jesus in these last few moments, we would invite you to be a part of this. For those of you who have been here before, you're Jesus believers for a long time, you just take some time to reflect on the fact that you are the righteousness of God and his reconcilers on mission. Right? And when you're ready, either individually, with your family, with your small group, you know, different people, if you want a group to come down and just share this, there are four tables, 1, 2, 3 over here, 4 back there. You just go to that table, break off the bread, dip it in the juice, and when you take it, remember the body of the Lord Jesus sacrificed for you. For those of you that it's hard to do or you just have a preference, you want to sit there and reflect, we have some ushers who are going to come around with bread and a little cup. And if you're, if that's how you'd like to receive communion this morning, you feel free to just motion to those ushers and they will come to you with the bread and the cup so that you can share communion together. So we're going to do that right now. And when you're ready, please come to one of the tables and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed for you.